Justin, would you pay $1,000 for a Bible with Donald Trump's signature? Is that your gig?
I think I'd go with Lawson for a brand.
Wow. Oh, I've got some love in the studio this morning, but that's crazy.
So, Justin, what's happening in Los Angeles? It looks like there's, you know, the whole earth is burning down there. And, you know, people are asking, is this God's judgment after the Hollywood, you know, mocking God publicly? Or is it just like sheer incompetence by the leaders there? What do you make out of all of that?
I lived in LA. I pastored a church over there. I was a owner of a green card, me and my family there for a while.
Oh, wow.
And I have some, you know, we see all that negative side of Hollywood, and it's a dark place. But there's so many good people and Christians that live in that area, amazing churches. The Adventist churches over there all opened up for accommodation. I'm looking on Facebook, places I know well. My take on it, that there's lots of factors, so let's just work it through.
Okay.
First thing is the Santa Ana winds. Now, I used to live in Australia, and we have proper bushfires over here.
Yeah.
And I'd see this grass fire, and they're losing houses, and I think, what is wrong with these guys? Can't they fight fires in America? I've heard people say that from here. And then when I lived there, I saw the Santa Ana winds. Wow. Semi-trailers, or they call them tractor trailers, are blowing over on their side on the highways.
Wow.
These winds are something to behold. And with all the other factors, and we'll go through a few of them, but for me, if you get fire and wind at 160 kilometers an hour, I'm sorry, get out.
That's right.
And this got into residential areas. This isn't really a brush fire. Once it hits homes, it's burning through suburbs. I know these places, beautiful places. This happened in Canberra in Australia back, if you remember, 2000 or so.
Okay.
But it can happen anywhere with that wind if you've got those conditions. And they call them the devil's winds. And it's, if you've put fire into that environment, the people say it's climate change and all this. Man, they've had these winds forever. LA is a desert. It's a desert down to the ocean. It's always dry. They're not really in a drought at the moment. So that's the big thing. The water, man, I don't know what's going on here, but
so
they,
cause tell us a little bit about the water. Cause from what we've been reading here online, is that they're saying that the fire department just ran dry.
Yep. And I think there's truth on both sides here. There is so much need when the fires are so extensive that they're going to put pressure on the system. Should have they had a better system? Now, it's true that the governor, Newsom, has redirected water out of their system down the rivers to help the natural environment. I think six dams were sort of basically abandoned in recent years. Look, that's a dumb thing to do politically, because one thing all over the world is natural disasters are getting more intense. And I don't care who you are, you can come up with different reasons why, but they are getting more and more intense. And it was pretty, not only did they not have a number of their reservoirs working, well, particularly the one there at Palisades wasn't working. They were doing maintenance, but they've taken money out of the fire departments. They're not testing hydrants. Now, was that ultimately going to make any difference when the wind's like it is? I'm not sure. But I tell you now, that was politically a dumb thing to do, because people are angry. And they're going to look to get some justice here, and they may blame the wrong people, but they're going to blame someone.
Yeah, absolutely.
And,
and as far as the insurances go, because the fire cover was canceled over 2 months ago because of all of those implementations that the government wasn't taking care of.
That's right. They're doing no mitigation. Yeah. No mitigation in the 50s. They've always had this problem. They always will. They live in a desert that has these phenomenal winds that are a natural occurrence that come down off the high desert straight down into that LA basin, and it is something to behold. Very dangerous. And in that environment, when they divert all this money to assisting illegal immigrants and all this stuff, boy, there's going to be some payback on this one. This has been really dumb. Insurance companies were pulling up stakes, not insuring people, just weeks before this current event. So what happens now to those people that have lost everything and they have no insurance? Who's going to come to the rescue? Because the California government is in serious debt. They don't have the capacity in the US to step in. That's a problem. Lawson, mm-hmm. I'm listening to your finances here, mate, and avoid that credit card, mate, at
all costs. Absolutely. I agree.
Because if you ever do get in a real serious jam, it'd be nice to have a bit of backup. Mm. And this is the problem with modern governments. They get so in debt in a normal situation. Here you have a crisis, and this is a crisis. This could be $150 billion, they're saying, to rebuild.
Wow.
And this is the thing, as though I've seen online that in a press conference with the Los Angeles district fire chief, that she and Governor Gavin Newsom, they both spoke to President Biden, and President Biden promised 100% reimbursement on construction costs. Have you heard anything? Have you seen any?
I've heard that. I heard that too.
Is that even possible? Is that even?
Well, he's not going to be there, brother. A week from today, he's gone.
That's right.
He's gone. So he can promise the universe. But there are $37 trillion their debt. Their repayments are so high, they have to seriously curtail the spend. Now, they have put more than enough money to rebuild this into just the Ukraine war. So they could do this if they stop spending other places. So that's the sort of thing that I think we're going to witness, that America's going to take care of itself before it does the rest of the world, will be one of the impacts of Donald Trump's election.
Absolutely.
I want to talk about the spiritual implications of this, but guys, just all the finances and I feel so sorry for the people. These homes are really, they're nostalgic sort of. I don't know if you've spent any time. The church I pastor was in Arcadia near Pasadena, Altadena. I had church members up there. These were just beautiful homes that had a real vibe and history about them. They're just gone. They're gone. Spiritually, this has been predicted by Jesus in Matthew 24, the great his great prophetic apocalyptic passage, if you like, where he's looking down into the future, and he says that not only wars and society is going to deteriorate, but he said there's going to be earthquakes, pestilence, famines, all sorts of natural disasters would be like birth pains leading up to his second coming. There's going to be more and more and greater intensity into the natural disasters the world witnesses. Now, I've got some eminent theologians there listening in the studio, thinking of Shell particularly. Tell me.
Yeah, we're listening.
What's going to be the implications of these increasing disasters going on in the world? What is that going to do to society, an atheistic society, increasingly atheistic? What's going to happen? I have my theory.
What do you reckon, Shell?
There's a bunch of different theories, but yeah, I want to hear yours, Justin. I'm still just kind of hung up on the fact that you called me a theologian, so it's just
I was having a go at the other guys.
Look,
they miss Saul grabbing the garment.
I know this. Look, there's a few things. I think that hatred will make people wield even more power to their politicians. And fear. So whenever people are in fear, they tend to delegate more authority, more power, more control over to politicians. And then the second thing is the book of Revelation talks about, particularly in the context of the seven last plagues that are falling on the earth, that, even the people who supposedly believed in God, they're actually going to be blaspheming against God and going to be resenting against God even more. They're going to be blaming on him.
Yes. And there's a classic book in the Bible to look at the responses to natural disaster, and it's called the Book of Job.
Mm.
And it is all about getting wiped out by all sorts of events and things out of Job's control. His wife says, curse God and die. The others say, repent and turn to him, and you're a bad man, and that's why this has happened. Neither of those responses were correct, by the way.
Yeah.
And I think we've got to be very careful. I hear people jump all the time to say, this is a judgment of God upon sinful Hollywood. When God does his judgments in Scripture, there's nothing left. Like, he doesn't mess around. And so I'm not sure that that's a really accurate way to see it. But these events are used by both good and evil, but they're used to divert people and go through a paradigm shift where they turn from the direction they've been going in to a different direction. And I think what you said before about fear and people wanting to get simple answers to complex problems, and all of a sudden we just want this fixed, and so they'll do things they wouldn't normally do. We saw it with COVID, and it was really fear that was driving everyone. Oh, what if we die? Everyone's got to get vaccinated, and people will compromise their principles because of this stuff going on. This is a terrible tragedy, and it's not over. These fires on Tuesday over there, they're getting the Santa Ana going again. Anything can happen. There's all these crazy people that want to light fires when it's windy. So these are things for us to think about, because we're not immune from these things either. Mm. And to think that we can just straight away, it's because we're bad, it's because we're sinful. Job, you're a bad man. That's why this is happening to you. Or curse God, God's abandoned you. None of those things were true for Job, even though it appeared that way. We have to have a relationship with God every day, whether it's good, bad, or otherwise, and become his friend and just walk with him and talk with him. And these things, when they come, we know, well, Jesus is coming soon. We can expect worse, but that's not going to affect me because I have a relationship with him. That's my take on that.
Amen. Amen. I think that these are solid, wise words. It's really building up that house, that spiritual house, on the rock, not on the sands. Justin, thank you so much for bringing to us some of this information and spiritual insights from the fires in LA. And we're looking forward to have you again with us next Monday.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show this morning here on Faith FM. We're so glad that you are here with us to start your day with positive and uplifting thoughts. We have a quiz question for you. So if you just turned in the dial, or if you have been following us and being here with us since 6:30 a.m. New South Wales time, it's now the time for us to get that brain of ours, that beautiful brain that God has created. It's nestled inside of your cranium. We have some great Bible quiz to increase it and make it even smarter. So, Shel, tell us, what is the third quiz question?
Okay, getting into it right here. What two animals did David use a slingshot to kill? What two animals did David use a slingshot to kill? The number is 0491-064-669. Well done. Both the boys have it right here in the studio, and we would love for you to send in your answer as well. 0491-064-669.
And it's not Lawson and Scaffy. That's not the answers.
No. They can be a bit of, they can be animals at times, but no.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show here on Faith FM again, 0491-064-669. It's also the number
but
to text in.
I will need to have an issue. I'm sorry. I'm being so facetious today. But look, I have an issue with the way that that question is worded, Shell. Just like a small detail. Sorry, my brain is just sometimes, you know.
Picky.
I'm picky. This is...
Why don't you tell us how the question should be said?
Okay, what animals did David kill? But I wouldn't say with a slingshot because I don't think that he killed these particular animals with a slingshot.
Neither of them?
Surely not the lion.
Stop giving the answers
and
away.
I think that,
you just gave the answer.
Surely not the one of them. And I think that the other one is, I think that he actually used his staff. But wait, I'll look here.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, I don't think it was the slingshot at all. Look, okay, guys, I told you 50% of the answer, but you still have to, you know, use your brain to get the other
50%. That's right.
Which I'm not going to repeat, just in case you missed it.
A live reenactment of what Scaffy just did. I have a problem with the question. I'm going to tell everyone the answer. That's what just happened.
Okay, look, all right. My brain betrayed me, okay?
Look, it's Monday morning. Look, it's barely 2025.
That's right.
We're still marching our way through into the year. Give us some grace, guys. Give us some slack. 0491-064-669 is the number to text in on. It's also the number to text in the code word #quick. #quick. Or do people used to call it, like, people in the United States, Shell, do you call that hash or do you call that pound?
It depends on the circumstance.
Oh, everybody talks about hashtag these days.
Yeah.
I think nowadays it's always hashtag because it's been just changed. But pound, definitely.
Yeah,
so what I grew up with was more pound.
Yeah, tag comes from social media. Like, that is it's a hash. Tag,
yeah.
But hash is what we call it here in Australia. Yeah. In the US, that's I think it's pound.
Pound.
Yeah.
But hashtag press the pound is what button. We should be saying.
But hashtag is what's kind of caught on internationally. Yeah. So interesting. Hey, hashtag quick is what to send in. If you want quick Bible answers by Kenneth Cox, this will be a blessing to you. This is a fantastic book that goes through the questions that the people are asking. And particularly if you're a Christian and you're interacting with people and maybe, you know, having conversations about faith, you'll get hit with the questions in this book. And and maybe for you, you're thinking, how can I give the best, most succinct, well thought through answer? Well, we have a prize that we can give you absolutely for free. You just have to claim it. Hashtag quick at 0491-064-669.
That's right. And okay, so just to give you an example here of the kinds of answers. So there's 128 questions within 18 common topics. For example, what must I do to be saved? It's good to have some clear-cut, straightforward Bible verses to these kinds of questions. Why hasn't God healed me? I prayed and prayed and prayed and I went to my church and why hasn't God healed me? When did the Sabbath change? Who will see Jesus Christ return? And a whole bunch of other very interesting, incredible topics as well. So again, hashtag quick or pound quick if you are from America to 0491-064-669.
Absolutely.
Very good. All right, Lawson. Do we have any messages that we haven't read yet?
People sending through answers to quizzes.
Let's give them a shout out then.
Yeah, we also have Bruce. He wrote in, the four beasts of Daniel are land beasts that come out of the sea. So, because you were talking about Revelation 13, the beasts of the sea, the beasts of the land.
Yeah. And how bad in the ancient world that evil was often symbolized by a beast coming from the sea. And from the land. Yeah. So it's very interesting. Yeah, I never noticed that, Bruce. So thanks for bringing that up. I think that's definitely, in there in to depict that great controversy, that great battle between good and evil. God often represents that battle as a battle against sea and land creatures, or creatures that are coming out of the sea.
Yeah, so, well, the sea that we know represents in Bible prophecy and apocalyptic, you know, prophetic, symbolic Bible prophecy that's shared by, you know, Daniel and Revelation. We know that the seas and the waters equal, are symbolizing of population, and of people. And this is what it says in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15. It says, the waters which he saw were peoples and nations and tribes and tongues. And I think that, there's the direct meaning of like these beasts are coming out of population centers in the world. You know, they're an amalgamation of population centers and, you know, turning into nations. But simultaneously as well, like, I love this kind of double meaning. It's like also reflected. It's like, what kind of population center is it coming from? You know, it's a reflection or a representation.
That's right. Cause for example, evil. in Ugarit, which was, you know, a pre-Babylonian, you know, even civilization, they had this creation myth of Baal, their understanding of who the creator was. And at the very beginning, he was fighting against a sea monster, sea serpent called, I think it was Tamim, if I'm not mistaken. And he was coming out of a very turbulent sea.
Yeah, wow.
So there is, and then in Daniel, for example, who is in Babylon, God says, hey, the four winds were shaking the sea or stirring up the sea, and out of that came these beasts here.
Yeah.
Almost as if God's saying, hey, in the great controversy between good and evil, between God and his spiritual enemy, which is Satan, it's playing out through the rule of man. In the rule of kingdoms, you can feel the spiritual war between good and evil in the human interactions. It's transcending from the spiritual realm into the political and actual, you know, human relationship realm. So that's a very interesting way of depicting it and saying, hey, the battle for good and evil spiritually just not only happen in a spiritual background or something that happened, you know, a long, long time ago, and it's not going on anymore. And now it's something that is happening here and now and around us, and especially within our hearts.
Yeah, absolutely. I love that we're talking about these four beasts as well. This is, you know, Daniel chapter 7, this passage where it describes nations as beasts, and it, you know, gives them various characteristics, and we can kind of line that up and see very clearly this is talking about the kind of the succession of world powers coming out of the Middle East and spreading through to the Europe and, you know, dominating the known world at that time, which was, you know, Babylon, followed by Medo-Persia, followed by Greece, and then followed by Rome. What was really cool at the summer camp that I was speaking at, I talked about this earlier in the show, I was away last week speaking at these summer camps, speaking to these kids, is that everyone was divided up into four different groups, and, you know, the groups kind of competed, you know, to win points, and they would win a prize at the end. And the groups were Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome.
Oh.
And it was really cool.
So who won?
In the end, it was Babylon that won, actually. Just like it was really close. Every day there was a new leader, and they would earn points by, there was a passage that all the kids were memorizing that I was preaching about, and, you know, different competitions and stuff like that. It was an awesome time. But what was really cool is I was sharing a morning devotion every morning with the kids. And what I decided to share about is how God has worked through these seemingly kind of evil nations, how God has done various works through them. And so the first day I talked about the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. And how he's like the king of Babylon, which is like Babylon is literally used in the Bible as a symbol. The word means confusion itself, but it's a symbol of confusion. It's a symbol of, you know, turning away from God and pride and all these various things. Yet God converted the greatest king of Babylon, being Nebuchadnezzar. We have his testimony in the Bible. I talked about how God used, the Medo-Persians to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, and how he worked on the heart of Artaxerxes, you know, and in his, in his interaction with Nehemiah, and he had such respect and love for Nehemiah that he decided to give Nehemiah the funds and the authority to rebuild Jerusalem. I talked about Greece, and actually, you know, Greece is a little bit of a deep cut because we don't see a lot of Greek activity in the Bible. That period of time is kind of
when they came
over.
Into power. That's exactly during the intertestament period.
That's right.
These 400 years between Malachi and Matthew.
Yeah,
it's just not in the Bible.
But I talked about silence. I talked about Josephus's retelling of Alexander the Great arriving to Jerusalem, and you know the priest coming out with the scroll of Daniel and literally showing Alexander the Great, like, this is you.
Hey, you are in our prophet, in our books.
We knew
book.
You would come. And even though Israel and Jerusalem was a Persian allied city and nation, which meant for Alexander's sake, that means he's going to like just burn them to the ground and rename the rebuild the town and call it Alexandria, which he did to, you know, 13 or 20 other cities along the way. He, instead of doing that, he actually goes and worships in the temple, offers a sacrifice to God, and moves on. And it's one of the great mysteries from history. It's like, how did Jerusalem survive the...
And allows them not to pay taxes to him.
That's right. How did Jerusalem survive the onslaught of, you know, Alexander the Great's conquest? And the answer is through showing him the Book of Daniel. And we didn't have a morning to do Rome, but I would have talked about, you know, how... You know, a lot of Rome was won to the gospel, and particularly the story. I love the story of the centurion who's reached by Peter, when Peter Cornelius, who gets preached to by Peter, and even he's a leader in Rome. And so, despite all of these, you know, nations, I think being a reflection or like having a political structure and whatnot that works against God and reflects evil and whatnot, God was working on the hearts of people throughout
Did you know that the Bible does say that a number of Caesar's family members became Christians?
Yeah.
So there you go.
Well, even, I mean, Constantine, who we see as like he then lays the law down in terms of making Christianity the religion of the state. But, and this was very much a political move on his part. If
you
read between the lines, this wasn't a true conversion to Christianity, although he would like to claim it and the Catholic Church would like to claim it as such. This was a very, you know, politically cunning move. He was inspired to do so because of the real faith of his mum, who was a real convert to Christianity. And so it was spreading throughout the nation. And by the time you have Constantine making this decision, I think it was 1/10 of the empire at that time had become Christian, despite persecution, despite,
that's a lot,
being like heavily, restricted and whatnot. But it was because of their charity, their love for the poor and whatnot, that this religion just grew of people who were blessing each other and whatnot. And then, hey, Christian history after that, you know, we have the Dark Ages and it goes a bit hayward. But even despite then, even during the Dark Ages, you still have God working in groups and maintaining fidelity to the Bible and fidelity to the truth.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491 064 669.
And just quickly, to tie this back to the conversation we're having earlier about politics and, you know, the beast of the land and the beast of the sea, Revelation 13, political systems working together in harmony in order to promote a combining of church and state, which takes Christianity and uses it to abuse people and hurt people and lead them away from a true worship of God and enforce a particular worship that isn't in people's best interests if they're wanting to follow God. Despite all of this, the last message that is given to humanity in Revelation chapter 14, we've got the first angel, which is, you know, fear God and worship him. The second angel, Babylon is fallen. Come out of her, my people. You know, come out. And so despite, like, what we can see from all of these examples, the kind of types that we see in the ancient world then coming through today, is that although these political systems and structures are being, you know, and people are being manipulated by Satan to ultimately work out his end goal, which is to have people worshiping against God, people in those systems, even in the highest echelon of those systems, are being called by Jesus to come out of them and to repent. No matter what you could say about the evil that someone's done or the way that they've contributed to evil, one of my good friends, Matt Parra, he said, He says this. This is powerful. He says, before you're an evangelist for Jesus, you are an evangelist for Satan. Like, before you made the decision to represent your life for Jesus, you represented Satan and you led people down the wrong path. Like, naturally and innately, because that's what we do as people. We lead, if we're not making a conscious decision to let Jesus into our lives, to work through us and to lead people to righteousness and to lead people to Christ, we are leading people to sin. Naturally, like that's what, even if we don't know it.
Yeah.
And I feel like a lot of
people. It's a provocative statement, but
it's powerful. And I feel like we need to realize that so many people are deceived and they need to be met with the gospel and with the message. And then they have the capacity to make their own decision. And based on the decision that they make, hey, they'll either be righteous or they'll be wicked. But that's up to them. I think that we shouldn't restrict ourselves from being loving Christians to the people that we perceive as working against Christian interests. We shouldn't stop loving them despite their actions. I just love what Jesus says. It's like, hey, if a Roman soldier asks you to walk a mile, walk an extra mile. You know, the Romans, the people that are subjugating you, the people that you see as your enemy, if they ask you to do something that is against your interest, if they're abusing you, take it and go an extra mile. Go even further in showing love and respect to represent God. And wow, that's powerful. And I feel like we can do the same today. Does this mean that we compromise our conscience, that we compromise our worship? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is let's put our best foot forward in loving people and reaching
absolutely.
People.
Yeah. And I think that that our story today that we're going to be listening, that we're going to be talking about to Lawson, I think it communicates that point very strongly, very, very powerfully. Let's open the Bible in Luke chapter 15.
Yeah.
We're going to look into the parable of the prodigal son.
It's powerful.
It's powerful.
This is a powerful, powerful story. I remember this was
one of the best parables ever.
Yeah. This is one of the first kind of biblical stories that I was ever exposed to. I remember as 6 year old kindergartner or maybe year one or something that we sat down and we watched a video, like a cartoon retelling of this story. And I thought it was so interesting. I was like, man, this young guy, he's so dumb. Like, you know, we're watching the story. Like, it's just like a kind of retelling of the parable and fleshing it out and whatnot. And yeah, the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. Many of you listening might know. I'm sure there's a few of you who don't know it. Let's get into it because there is a powerful message about God's love to be
absolutely
here. Yeah.
So let's open it. Let's start with verse 1 of chapter 15, because I think that for every parable, so a tip to you, radio friend, when you're studying the Bible, particularly in the parables of Jesus, there's some principles that help us to understand the parables. Number one principle is pay attention to the context, because what always happened, Lawson, is that Jesus is talking to someone. Someone makes a comment or someone asks a question and then Jesus tells a parable.
Yeah.
And one of the things as well to note on the parables is that the person who's asking the question is always a part of the parable.
Yeah.
Jesus transforms them into a character, and it's sometimes fun to realize, okay, who's the person here in that parable?
That's so real. I love it.
Because he's basically responding to their question through a story in in a humorous but very, very strong way. Mm-hmm. It's like the moments of Jesus, when Jesus is talking about pure theology, pretty much, it's his parables.
Yeah.
That's why I love them so much. Oh, let's read in Luke 15, verse 1.
So 15, verse 1 says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him.
That's right. Okay.
So this is the content, the context here.
The publicans were tax collectors, as you said.
Yeah.
The tax collectors were Jewish people who worked for the Romans to collect taxes. And the thing is, the system was made to go wrong.
Yeah.
Because basically what Rome would say is that, look, we need this amount of money from that person or from that region, and you have to give us that. Anything above that is yours.
Yeah.
So it's encouraging greed like nothing else. So they were seeing not kindly at all. Actually, they were hated by the Jews. They're seen as traitors.
Would they get a base wage at all?
No, zero base wage at all.
So they were incentivized. If you want to make a living doing this, extort people.
That's right.
Wow.
That's right.
Yeah. That kind of makes it powerful. I know that we're not talking about Zacchaeus today, but when Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give back fourfold, this is out of all the money that he's ever earned.
Yeah.
Like, that's power. Like, yeah. this isn't like, oh, yeah, I've got my reserves from my base wage and I'll give some of that.
And I think that they had, like, what would be expected to be a modest or honest or reasonable amount.
Yeah.
But a lot of them just went above and beyond. Yeah. Above and beyond.
Wow.
And I think that it kind of also works, you know, similar to what some banks do. You know how, I don't know if you noticed, like, there's some heists. So money heists where, you know, people are just charging like 10 cents. You know, they hack into banking systems. They're just charging each user, each bank client like 10 cents. But because we're talking about millions of clients.
Yeah, that's right.
Like, that ended up becoming millions of dollars.
Yeah, like massive credit card fraud.
That's right. Yeah. So I think that with Republicans, a lot of times it also worked like that. Yeah. They were just like, yeah, it's just like a whole bunch of people because everybody had to go through them. Yeah. It was a monopoly. And, you know, they were always going to charge a bit more than they should. So all this publicans and sinners, and this is the interesting thing here, the sinners. Who are the sinners? The Bible says everybody's a sinner.
Yeah.
But this is the thing, Lawson. We're all sinners, but there were some people, there are some sins that are more visible than others. Let's put it that way.
Yeah.
There's some sins that just people, and for the rest of us who doesn't have like very, very visible sins, what happened is that we just became very sophisticated in hiding them.
Yeah.
And that's the reality for everyone.
Mm.
So when they're saying that they're publicans and sinners, they're probably talking about the prostitutes, people that whose very professions, they are, you know, these, you know, they held in disrepute.
That's right. And probably people that didn't participate in like temple based sacrifice as well.
Yeah.
And this is what we see in the Old Testament, like particularly like the Day of Atonement, right? It was those who were seen as known sinners who wouldn't participate. Even if they sinned, they wouldn't participate in repentance. They were categorized as sinners and they would be cut off from the people in the days of wandering in the wilderness. Now, you know, Jerusalem is a bit of a modern city. This is a modern area for 2000 years ago that's controlled by the Romans. So they've kind of learned to coexist because it's much more multicultural.
So non-religious people in general could be classified as that.
Yeah.
It is another interesting thing as well that I just want to make, and particularly you, Lawson, that you were just talking to young people, and perhaps we have parents listening to us. Perhaps we have young people. It's one thing that people say, oh, Jesus walked with the sinners.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say, no, it's wrong.
Wow.
The sinners walked with Jesus.
Wow.
And that's that very different. Jesus did not come down to the activities of the sinners to, you know, just to integrate with them and so on. On the contrary, there was something about Jesus that was so attractive that the sinners would come to him and say, Master, can we, Rabbi, teacher, can we listen to you? Can we hear from you?
Yeah.
So Jesus would receive people who they are, but he would not, you know, justify or be a part of their sinful lifestyle. On the contrary, when they brought to Jesus the women who was caught in adultery, you know, and Jesus says, look, whoever has not sinned, you know, let him cast the first stone, and there was nobody there. And Jesus forgave her and says, you know, daughter, go and sin no more.
Go and sin no more.
Go and sin no more. So I just want to make that interesting thing because as a young person, you might think, oh, you know, but Jesus met with sinners, so I'll just do all these things with my friends. It's the opposite. It's the sinners that hang out with Jesus, not the other way around.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
We are talking about the parables in Luke 15. Particularly, we're going to get into the parable of the prodigal son. Of course, this is one of the most amazing parables that Jesus has ever told. And I'm anticipating here that we won't be able to finish the whole thing today. But what I'm going to do, Lawson, we're going to keep, I'm going to open a special parenthesis so we can continue that parable when we get to tomorrow, particularly in our More Like Him segment, because there's just so much here to unpack that is worthwhile. So before we continue, before we get any further, let's get into the answer to the quiz question of the previous block and the last quiz question of today's show.
I'll be quick so we can get back into that great Bible study. What two animals did David say he killed? It was a bear and a lion.
Bear and a lion.
That's right. And our last question is a multiple choice. Which prison object did Paul ask the Colossian church to remember that he had been a part of his suffering? and Lawson got it halfway between the middle of the question.
I think I missed the first few words.
Which prison object did Paul ask the Colossians to remember that had been part of his suffering?
Mm. What prison objects? Oh, yeah. Okay.
That's right. We've got it.
Yeah, we
know. So was it A, jail bars, B, chains, C, stones, or D, rags? Is the options that you have there for your multiple choice. Two of them are quite more obvious than the others, I think. So mm-hmm. It should narrow it down 50-50 for you. Anyway.
Hey, there you go. 0491-064-669. Get in with an answer to that. What was the jail-based object that they...
In the last verse of Colossians. Paul says, remember.
Yeah, that's right.
Suffering.
That's right. And I just also want to remember, we have actually a number of people claiming today's prize, Lawson. We have Tiffany and Alan and Tracy, Jackie. I hope, thank you guys for asking. We're going to get these books sent out to you. But there's two, if you haven't yet claimed your book, this is a great resource. Quick Bible answers, questions people often ask and answers from God's Word. It's just a great resource, particularly if you're wanting to get to know more about your Bible, if you have many questions, this is a great way to start. So if you've never sent us a message, if you've never claimed any ticket before, today is your chance.
Today's the day.
Today's the day. And you have just a couple more minutes left. So I'll suggest that, you know, whatever you're doing, you stop now. Just text us through with the word hashtag quick. So we can, you know, otherwise you will forget. Otherwise the time will go away. And after 9 a.m., after the show is over, it's gone.
Mm.
It's gone. We're not able to send it to you, so you have to do it now. Let us know, and we will send that book to you, 0491-064-669. Save that number to your contact so you can interact with us easier. You can just say Lawson. You can mark it down as Lawson. You can mark it down as Caffey, as Shell, or Breakfast Show, Fifth Fam, however you want. But just make sure that you know, you mark down this number. Very good, Lawson. Let's get back into our Bible study here. So Jesus is sitting, he is eating with sinners, and the Pharisees, they're murmuring against him. I actually find it so interesting, man. The Pharisees, they say that they don't like Jesus, they don't agree with Jesus, but they are obsessed with Jesus.
They're always around when he's teaching, when he does anything.
That's right.
They just follow.
Oh, you know, they want to kill Jesus. They're in Jerusalem. And then Jesus goes away to another town, hundreds of kilometers away, and there you go. The Pharisees are there. They're always listening to what he has to say.
Yeah.
It's kind of interesting, eh?
Yeah, I think that I think what you said earlier was so interesting. Like, Jesus was so attractive to spend time with for people. And I think that there could almost be the sense in which he was attracting the Pharisees to come. But then I think maybe the best word is, like, their professional jealousy would kind of raise up in their hearts.
Yeah.
Their jealousy over the fact that they were religious leaders and they're watching a religious leader be far more successful, than they are. And they're jealous.
And not only this, but they are interacting with Jesus's, you know, doctrines here, and they're correcting him. And basically when they said, hey, this man receives sinners and eats with them, what are they saying? Is they're saying, hey, he shouldn't be doing this.
Shouldn't,
like,
do it.
Because we don't do it.
Yeah.
He shouldn't do it either. Because these people, like, they are, you know, offensive to us.
Mm.
They are unclean to us. They are beneath us. And, you know, he shouldn't be talking to them.
Yeah. But Jesus is, like, gaining and gathering, like, massive, you could say, maybe brownie points or reputation or whatever it may be, like, in the positive sense, because he's doing that. And so I guess they're at a loss here as to what they should do. Jesus is speaking. And are we going to get into the parable? We eventually get to this parable.
We get this parable. Yeah, it starts there. Well, read it for us in verse 4.
Well, in verse 4, the Bible says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he finds it?
Okay, so question for... Keep reading. Verse
5.
Oh, no, just stop there for a second.
Okay.
So remember that I said that the people that with whom Jesus is talking here, you know, they're always in the parable.
Mm-hmm.
Where do you think they are here in the parable?
Good question. I think the people who he is talking to, the sinners and tax collectors, they're probably the sheep, Like, okay. Do you reckon they're the sheep? Or do you reckon they're the man who is collecting the sheep?
I reckon that the Pharisees, because Jesus is talking to them, they are the ones needing to listen to the parable, right?
Okay.
They are the shepherds. Because we have to say, God is the shepherd.
Yeah.
And surely enough, yes, God is the shepherd, not discounting that. But a Pharisee is the shepherd, and I'll tell you why that's the case. Because like, what man of you having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, does not leave the 99 behind and go after which is lost? And the answer is all of them. Mm. All of them would do this. And, how do you know this cafe? Lawson, you're talking about saving money, talking about buying a house. Imagine that you have $100,000.
Yeah.
In your bank account, okay?
Uh-huh.
And you're saving for that deposit, for that beautiful house, and maybe a little bit more.
Yeah.
And then in the day that you need to make the payment, you open your bank account and you realize it's like $99,000.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What would you do?
Like, it would be pretty stressful. Like you would work hard to.
Bro, you'll do whatever it takes. Like if you had to go to Sydney. Yeah. To talk to the, to the branch of your bank personally or something like that. Say, hey, where's my $1,000?
Yeah.
Like, you would. I would. Everybody would, right? Because why? Because, it's our property.
Mm-hmm.
It's our property. It's important. It's a relevant amount. It's not a little bit. So Jesus say, hey, for you Pharisees, if you have a 99 sheep and just one gets lost, like which one of you doesn't go out and find it? And of course, this was like all of them because it's their property.
Yeah.
They're not going to say, just a sheep, just $1,000, whatever.
Yeah.
No, you're going to go there and you're going to find, and then you're going to rejoice.
Yeah.
And then he says this, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance or which think that need no repentance. And and Jesus is basically saying here, hey, so you rejoice when you find your property back because that's important to you. I rejoice when I find sinners back.
Yeah. Isn't that powerful?
That's powerful.
And what's really cool is that I think there is an application of this, that the Pharisees should have been the ones to, as spiritual leaders, care for and look after these tax collectors and sinners, right?
Absolutely.
Like they should have.
You're getting it, man.
They had a responsibility to bless these people, and this is like the Pharisees. I think because at this time, there are Levites and there are leaders in the temples and whatnot. But that religious work outside of directly being a minister in the temple, which it was your job at that point, and even then you had a responsibility to the people. But you were ministering in the temple. The rest of the Levites in the Old Testament society, they were kind of this class of social workers that existed to look after and to bless and to spiritually help. Others, like people who were in need. And the Pharisees had, by profession, they had joined this class of people of being spiritual leaders, of leading people back to God, of supporting them, of counseling them in their grief and whatnot. And so they had, by God, in a sense, like this is their role that has been set up by God, is to, that these people are, I hate to use the word property, but in the sense they're over them. They're a shepherd over them.
They're supposed to look after them.
That's right.
And all of a sudden, what they're doing is that they are distancing themselves.
They're rejecting
from them. They're rejecting them.
And I think Jesus is kind of pointing out the lunacy in that. It's like, man, you're a shepherd to sheep and you won't go
like,
after the
you
one
care
sheep.
For sheep. You care for your property, for your stuff, for your money. Yeah. Like, and you get really, really happy when you find like just like one money that gets lost. But you know what? I find that happiness when I find one person that is lost.
Yeah. And they should the same.
And they should the same. And then this is the second story of that parable when Jesus said, read it for us, Lawson, here, verse 8.
Verse 8, the Bible says, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents.
That's right.
Yeah.
And again, which woman? And the answer is all of them.
Yeah.
And again, some people say, say that this one of these 10 coins that she lost was probably from an adornment, like because they used to use coins like connected to strings, as hair adornments and so on. Mm. And others said that, no, look, there's They kept that as a bit of a security money for emergencies and whatnot. Yeah. But the point is, one coin is just a small amount. It's something that is not really that valuable. Mm. But sometimes we have these, you know, things in our lives that have perhaps an emotional, that we have an emotional attachment to, that is not really worth a lot to a lot of people, but we pay so much attention to them. Mm. And we get joy for them. And there's, I think, a bunch of examples I could give. Just this week, Shell, I was wearing my jeans pants, and I put my hands in my pockets, and I found like a $10 note.
Wow.
Oh, how cool is that, right?
You get it. Love when that happens.
Dude, right? Isn't it great when that happens?
Oh, it's the best.
Like, and you celebrate, and perhaps you have something that is, you know, for example, Lawson, that Bible of yours, which is like falling apart. Yeah. It's probably not much anything to anyone, but for you, it's just like your first Bible.
Yeah, I love it.
So like when you find that Bible, how are you going to feel?
Oh, I'm going to be over the moon.
Over the moon, right? Yeah. So if we, basically Jesus say, hey, if you feel like over the moon and so excited for these things that have value for no one other than yourself, well, let me tell you, in heaven, we have that joy, that rejoice when we find one person that repents.
Mm. Wow.
That's what we are driven to. So you're excited with that. I'm excited with this.
Yeah.
With finding the people. And then it comes to the third parable.
Verse 11 here. Yeah.
Verse 11, the prodigal son.
Yeah, it says, then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. And he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country.
And just a pause here.
Let's
just unpack this first verse, Lawson, because this is absolutely shocking and outrageous.
Yeah.
What Jesus is just saying here.
Yeah.
In the Bible, in the Old Testament, if a son or a daughter, if a child of someone curses their father, they were liable to be stoned.
Yeah, wow.
Mm-hmm. It was a respect to your elders and particularly respect to your parents was something that was held in very high regard. Even if just from a lip service perspective, because the Pharisees, Jesus exposed their hypocrisy saying, hey, you say that, you know, the Bible says honor your father and your mother, but when they need you, you say that you cannot help them because the money that you had to help them, it's korban, it's sacred, you're going to give it to God.
Mm.
And Jesus saying, hey, you're actually denying the faith by doing so.
Yeah.
But it would be outrageous because what's happening here is that the son is saying to the father, you're only as good to me as dad. Because an inheritance, you only get the goods divided when your parent is dead.
Yeah.
That's right. So he's saying, Father, I cannot even wait for you to die.
Yeah.
I wish you would be died today, but since that's not going to happen, can at least just give me the inheritance. Just
give me the money. Yeah.
And this is the thing. He had two sons. In how many portions did he divide his inheritance?
In the portion that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood.
Yes. And how, so he'd get his livelihood, let's say 100%, how many?
It would be like 50% each.
No. Because the firstborn son had a double portion.
Ah, okay.
Of the inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
So if there's two sons, the father would divide his fortune in three and give to the youngest son 33%. To the oldest son, 66%. Why? Because the oldest son had the responsibility upon the father's death to be the father.
Yeah, wow.
To be like the father. So if any kid gets into trouble, he's the one who go there and rescue them.
Mm.
If anyone gets sick, he's the one who needs to take care of them. Mm. So it's very interesting that in the parable of the prodigal son goes away, he's missing. There's a famine that comes to the land, and it was supposed to be the oldest son job to go there, to go after him and find him and bring him back.
Mm.
And what does he do? Doesn't do anything.
He stays.
He receives the gifts that his father has given them. And he's, you know, one is squandering over. Mm. And I think that a lot of people today are in that capacity, Lawson. We can only sin using God's gifts. Have you ever thought about that?
Wow.
Whatever you do, for example, if a robber that wants to rob a bank, he's using God's gifts to rob that bank. He's using his intelligence, his creativity, his strength, his all of that, his energy. So in the same way, the son is using all of the gifts that the father has given him to go there and to spend it, to waste it with, you know, women and gambling and friends and whatnot. And there's a lot of people today that are living in darkness. They are just like that prodigal son that God has given them amazing gifts, and they're using those gifts to entertain themselves or to have pleasure. But in the end of the day, they are getting into a bad place. And the lucky thing is that, so we're going to get back into that. But the interesting thing is that the older son was expected to go after his youngest brother. Does nothing.
He was holding back the gifts that God had given him in order to love his, you know, his youngest son and to save his other son. He was hoarding them up and not using them.
You're listening to the Breakfast Joe podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
We're coming to the end of our show, Lawson. We were, you know, picking up steam here in the battle of the prodigal son. And I just want to say something so we finish in a positive note. You know, Lawson, the father of that parable, which is of course representation of God, he comes to his sons and the son says, look, can we just use all of the gifts that I have given us and, you know, just use it as if you were dead with no accountability or anything? And you know what? He said, yes, go for it.
Wow.
And God is like that. There's so many people that are living this world as if God is dead and they're using all of the talents, all of the blessings that God continues to bestow on them, and they are using them in ways that are not honoring to God. And you know what? God said yes. Because God could just come and curse everyone and just like, you know, make a... But no, he doesn't. And you know what? Because he loves them so much that he respects them. Yeah. He respects their free will.
Yeah, he respects their free will. This is something I chatted about, particularly over the time that I was at summer camp with the kids. Like, one of the things I made abundantly clear to them is that God is doing everything that he possibly can to save you, like, whilst respecting your free will. But he has made every step and every provision for you to be saved. And I think that for those who squander the gifts that he's given to them, which for all of us, we can see at some point in our life, we were heavily squandering the gifts. And then we made a decision, hey, Lord, I want to submit my life, my talents, my gifts to you. You know, work through me, help me to be a blessing. For those who live their life squandering the gifts that God has given them and end their life that way, that they have, God has made every provision. He's given them all the conviction that they could possibly need and all the evidence to make a decision for God, and they don't. You know, this is when they'll see in heaven, like when the judgment plays out, and they'll see what God has done for them, and they'll see, you know, everything that's real. It's and why it is that they were given those gifts and how they could have been a blessing, yet they didn't. And God makes everything clear. I don't think anyone in heaven. Well, look, I think sinners and the wicked and those, like, they'll be upset. But at the same time, the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Like, everyone will be in agreement with God. God will make everything clear that, hey, I did everything I could for you. I gave you every gift possible. And so.
Absolutely. And this is the thing. God will continue to be longing for that lost son whilst respecting his free will. He's going to be longing and yearning. And at the first sign that he's coming back, he's going to embrace him. And we're going to look into that more tomorrow. Highlights from your show today, Lawson, that you want to share. Man.
I'm loving it here. I really like the conversation that we have with Justin Lawman regarding the wildfires in California.
Still going to do the quiz.
Oh, we do have to do the quiz.
The quiz question we forgot. All right. So we submitted a quiz question. So what is the answer to that quiz question? So what object did Paul use to and ask the churches to remember about him?
Chains.
The chains. Paul said, remember my chains.
The very last verse.
That's right.
His very last thought to them.
That's right. As if it say, hey, look, remember what I've been going through because of you, because of Christ, and let that be an encouragement to you as well.
Absolutely. Yeah. Guys, we're incredible.
Are we back so tomorrow, Lawson?
We're back every day.
We're back tomorrow.
We're back Monday
very
to Friday.
Good. So let's give away also the, remember that there's just 2 minutes left. For anyone who wishes to get that resource from today, the answer, Quick Bible Answers by Kenneth Cox, 0491064669. That's the number. What's the hashtag or the pound
hashtag
word?
Hashtag quick hashtag quick there. If you want that one, 0491-064-669, text hashtag quick to that number and we'll give that to you absolutely for free.
Give that to you. All right. So, speaking of which, Lawson, you know, we spoke about the California fires today. We spoke about Trump's Bible, Pope Francis. There's another topic that people are talking about, have been talking about over the weekend is Novak Djokovic, you know, accusing to having been poisoned.
You're saying this.
So, you know, he came in, he was put in a hotel quarantine because he didn't have the vaccine and then the Australian government didn't want him to play. And in a, interview to the, GQ magazine, a couple of months back, he said that right after he came back from Australia, he tested his blood samples and it was really high for lead and mercury.
Wow.
And he's saying the only thing that I've done differently was, you know, staying that hotel quarantine. So he's saying, look, I think I was poisoned.
Wow.
And then people are asking, oh, really? And then now that he, you know, he's coming to play the Australian Open, they are asking him, hey, you know, Novak, would you like to you know, tell us a little bit more or give more details about this poisoning thing that you've been, you know, accusing Australia? And then he said, oh, you know what, it was such a long time ago, I don't really want to talk about it anymore and so on, let's just talk about tennis. Because a lot of people are asking, saying, really, were you poisoned? Just like, you know, so I don't know, what do you think, Lawson? Do you think that he was poisoned, or do you think that, you know, there's something else?
I don't know.
It's hard to tell.
I don't know. I think that it's easy to throw, like, accusations around when there's no real, like, yeah, his blood was high in lead, but there's no burden of proof for him to, like, prove that they poisoned him. At the same time, I feel like it was a rough deal. I just want to trust the government enough to say that they didn't, like, lead poison him. That would be crazy, yeah, but
it could be an opponent as well. Who knows? Well, yeah. Come back. We're going to talk about more about that tomorrow.
God be with you. God be with you till we meet again.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.